So in Deuteronomy chapter 11, we're going to look at verses 8 through 12, and I want to go ahead and read them first. Therefore, you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt, from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. I can't even count the many times I've preached on their crossing into the promised land, and I know that you're good students of the Word, and it's very clear in the Word of God from the New Testament that this crossing over the Jordan and possessing of a promised land was a type and a shadow of a spiritual reality in our own lives, that we cross over by faith to possess a land of promise, a spiritual place in our walk with God, where there is abundance, where there is supply from heaven, where giants are taken down, where he leads us in victory, and there is an overcoming walk of the believer with the Lord. This brief passage opens a door for us to look into this morning and to see some things that I believe the Lord wants to speak to us at the beginning of 2024. Some highlights that I want to mention from this passage in the very beginning. Number one, he begins with talking about their obedience. He said, you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess. And so we see first off, as we approach what this scripture speaks to us, that submission and obedience produce strength and power. Submission and obedience produce strength and power. Much of the church world today wants to dabble in the strength and the power, but without a belief in the necessity of radical obedience, of surrendering our lives to the Lord and following him and being obedient to his word. In this passage, we also see that spiritual growth is to be possessed. For the promised land speaks of a place where we come to maturity. And so it is something to be possessed. And what I mean by that is it's possessed. Notice in this passage, it is possessed by crossing over. There's a definite line of demarcation. There is a place where we have to say, okay, I leave this behind. You can't go into what God desires for you in the next season of your life if you cannot let go of that which is behind. And so there is this place where they crossed the Jordan River and where they were circumcised, because that generation had never been circumcised. And it is a picture of the cutting off of the old and the putting on of the new. Everything that I'm speaking this morning can just be a spiritual reality to you that is a beautiful type and shadow in the Word of God. Or if you grab hold of it, it can be a reality for this year. For this year. Because it's amazing to me when we look at the totality of these types and shadows in the Word of God, if the promised land is a spiritual thing that we walk in, if it is a spiritual possession, and he says that his eyes are on it, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year, we mark our lives by years. I know that in one sense, the first day of 2024 was just another day, no different than 2023. But we tend to mark our lives in years. And the new year to us always beckons with opportunities and with dreams, perhaps, desires for something better in the year ahead. And so there's this crossing over. And the point being, it's not accidental, nor is it automatic. You don't walk to face giants, you don't walk in victory facing giants, and you don't come to spiritual maturity in the Lord automatically just because you have become a Christian. There's a fight. Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight. Fight the fight of faith. There is something to be possessed in your life, but it does not come by accident, and it does not come automatically. It comes by crossing over. It comes by saying, okay, I'm taking a step today through the waters. I'm taking a step into a new place, and I'm willing to leave behind some old ideas. I'm willing to leave behind some old ways. I'm willing to leave behind anything that the Lord points out that he says is part of the natural life, the old life, in order that I might walk in something supernatural and something abundant. And he noticed that he says, it's not like Egypt, where you had gardens. You know, Egypt is always, in these passages, it's always a picture of the natural life where sin reigned, of the life before Christ. It's a picture of bondage to Satan, as the people were in bondage to Pharaoh until Moses, the deliverer, a type and shadow of Christ, brings them out. He's saying, if you think back, you had gardens and you had to trod the soil by foot. You planted the seed and you had to carry water by hand and you had to water it. In other words, it was the result of what happened in the Garden of Eden. God said, the land won't give you its fruit willingly. And so you have to work it, and it's drudgery, and you have to haul water and you have to tend to it by hand in a way that is very different from what he wanted them to see concerning the promised land. It's a land, this land that he is speaking to us about and that he talks about to the Israelites, the land that they would really in reality go in and possess. He said, it's a land of hills and valleys. This is where he is contrasting it with their gardens in Egypt. In the promised land, it's a land of hills and valleys, and the water comes from above. And it falls on the mountaintops and on the hills, makes its way down through the hills to the valleys. Even as here in Arizona, we know that a heavy snowfall up north means water for us in the summer. And so there is water from above that waters the mountains and the hills, and it speaks to us of our supply in the Lord. Now, we're going somewhere a little different in a moment, but right now I'm wanting to just lay this foundation from this passage. That God offers us a place. He offers us a reality that is different from the natural reality, different than even the infant Christian still walking and struggling with the flesh. And we do struggle with that struggle all of our lives, but there is to be more and more victory as we grow in the Lord. And so we see that he says that it's a place that's watered from above. And that speaks to us the fact that all of our supply comes from the Lord, not from us tending our own garden. It comes from the Lord. It comes from trust. It comes from looking up and seeing that there's something being supplied for us that we cannot and we must not try to supply for ourselves. In Christ, there are wells and there are rivers and there are streams that never run dry, that are always available to the believer because they come from above. They are watered from above. Today, we stand at the beginning of the unknown. 2024 is very much unknown. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know what it holds. There lies before us a new year, and we're going forth to possess it. That's the challenge of this scripture. That's the challenge of this message. We're going forth to possess it. Beloved, if I could just say this morning, and none of us walk in the fullness of it all the time. There are struggles in our spiritual walk, in our spiritual reality. But God offers us the challenge and the invitation not to let the new year come at you all year. We see it as we're marching through, time is marching by. and it's coming at us and it's throwing things at us. But God says, no, you're going into the land to possess it. And he's wanting us to look at 2024 as something to be possessed in the Lord, something that God cares about. For those who are anxious and fearful about the state of our land and the state of the world and things to come, he says, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious this morning. Our Heavenly Father is the source of all mercy. He's the source of all provision, and he's the source of all power. Amen. And you can just write those three things down, and that can be your study for a week on your own. He is the source of all mercy. We need that. He is the source of all of our supply, our provision. And he is the source of all of our power to live for him. They did not, I want you to notice, they did not possess it by resolutions. They did not possess it by making resolutions that they were going to try to do better than they had done before. I've never been a big fan of New Year's resolutions because they possessed it by faith. They possessed it by faith. It was a spiritually possessed reality. Even though we see them walking it out in the natural, in the earth, it was a supernatural thing because it came about through faith. I want to take you back to verse 11. It is a land of hills and valleys. As a land of hills and valleys, it tells me that it is not all smooth and downhill. It's not easy. It's not all just rolling along, making your way down the hill into the valleys. The hills and the valleys involve difficulty. It involves climbing. Sometimes it seems that there's a lot of uphill climbing, but it is the hills that collect the showers of blessing. Let me make that a little clearer for you this morning. It is the place of difficulty where perhaps you're climbing over some rocks that are put there by the enemy that you might stumble. It's the place of difficulty where you can't seem to get to that next place you need to be without putting forth a good bit of effort. It's the place of difficulty, hardship, where you must desire something so much that you will expend your breath trying to reach that height. It is that difficult place where the water is collected by the hilltops and the mountaintops. It is the difficult place where you drink of the spirit of what God has for you in your life. There's a lot of uphill climbing. And it is also, the hills and valleys are also a place of protection from enemies. For the people of Israel, it was a place that they could hide in strongholds and in caves away from the enemy. And for us, that place in Christ, the hills, the place where sometimes it seems like you're the weakest because you're in a place of difficulty. And yet Paul said that the weakness is the place of strength. And that is where you encounter God's supply, his provision, his mercy, and his power. And in verse 12, it says, and this is our key verse, if you will, this morning. This land, which we're seeing for us is the year ahead. This promised land is the land for which God cares. He cares about this reality for you in the year ahead. His eyes are always on it, the word says. His eyes are always on it from the beginning of the year to the end of it. And so as we are entering the beginning of 2024, the Lord stands already outside of time and space at the other end of 2024 and beckons us to come and join him as we go through this year. And so it is something in this scripture that sparked something in me as I was seeking the word, the Lord for the word for today. And I thought about, the Lord reminded me, yes, that his eye is upon the year ahead. He already sees it. He already knows what he has ordained and what is available to us if we will walk in faith. And so he was reminding me of that, but he was also reminding me as I pondered on this and as I meditated on it, that the year comes with four seasons. The year comes with four seasons. 2024 will be no different in that aspect, that the year comes with four seasons. And now the challenge for me and my dependence is upon the Holy Spirit to deliver this in a way that I pray will be clear and will be understandable spiritually for you. For in the natural, we see four seasons that come one after the other. And we have the promise from the book of Genesis, until the end, seed time and harvest will not fail. There will always be a cycle of four seasons until the Lord comes again. So we observe it in the natural. We see the seasons, even for Arizona. We're in winter right now. For the rest of the country, it wouldn't be much of a winter, but it's winter for us, isn't it? Once you get acclimated here, once it gets to 70 degrees, you see people with sweaters on. And so this is cold. This is cold for us right now. And so in the natural, we look and we see the seasons change. I know only a month ago as I was riding around, you see the Arizona ash trees. They are gold and orange with color, even here in the city. And so I always chuckle when people say, well, I miss the seasons. There are no seasons in Arizona. Oh, there are seasons in Arizona. You just have to look for them. There are seasons in our life and in the promised land. And you have to look for them as well to see them spiritually. And so we find that those seasons come in chronological order, one after the other in the natural. And we're going to see symbolism from those four seasons this morning. But what I hope that you're able to see is that while you may be in a predominant season at any time, all four of these seasons can be happening in some measure at the same time in your life. It may be predominantly a winter season, even though it may be summer outside. It may be a winter season spiritually. And yet there may be some fruit from a previous springtime, summer, and harvest where you walk planting seeds of faith. And so we find that the cycle goes and it's necessary that one follows the other. And yet we reap the benefits of all of them. And we also learn from them all of the time as we go through the seasons of the year. Winter is not optional. We're going to talk about winter first. Winter is not optional. What would we have in this world if there was no winter? If there was no time of dormancy, no time for the seed to fall off from the previous fall and to be buried in the earth only to come forth in the spring. Winter speaks of dormancy. This will all be clearer in just a moment. Winter speaks of dormancy and it speaks of hiddenness, the hidden life. All life in the winter is beneath the surface. It's hidden. In truly cold, barren winter, you don't see the signs of life very much until springtime comes again. All you see are dead twigs, black and brown branches, perhaps snow on the ground, brown grass. You see, everything looks dead, but make no mistake, it's not dead. It's only waiting. It's dormant. And you cannot easily judge by the appearance of the eye in winter. I remember as a boy, winter now is, I'm talking about in the natural, winter now is not my favorite time of year. But when I was a kid, I loved winter. I can't explain what happened. I got my quota of it. But I used to love winter and I loved ice storms and I loved snow when we got it occasionally where I lived in Georgia. And I would walk for miles in the woods in the winter, just exploring and enjoying the cold and enjoying just the difference that winter brings. And you would look at a tree. You look at a tree. You cannot tell if it's dead or alive by the natural eye, unless you break something. You break a limb, and I mean on the tree, you break a twig, And then if there's green wood inside, if it bends easily and it's still green, you know that it's going to put forth new life in the spring. But there can be a dead tree right next to it that looks the same. And until you break it and that limb or that branch snaps and it's dead and dry on the inside, you can't tell. You cannot judge, really, another person's season always by the outward appearance. And there are even times that a tree that looked dead and even the branches were dead and the twigs were dead, you would find in the spring that new life would come up from the stump, would come up from the base of it around the roots because the roots were still alive. And it speaks to us of revival. That's what revival is. As long as there's some green wood, as long as there's some life, then there is always the hope of spring. There's always that desire that life is going to come forth again. You have to, as I said, you have to look on the interior to know whether something is dead or alive. The focus in winter is not on fruit bearing, but on preparation for it. You're going to see in a moment as I'm talking, I'm spending far more time on winter than I will the other three, so don't get worried. But winter is necessary. It's not optional. It's not deadness. It is the secret. It is the secret of the spiritual life, as we're going to see. If I asked you this morning, what fruit are you bearing for the Lord? Think on it for a moment. Perhaps you could not tell me. Perhaps you could not name a specific area where you're bearing fruit for the Lord. But this is to be a season. You love the Lord. You know the Lord. You know that the life is still inside of you, the life of Christ. And this is a time of hiddenness. There's a secret life with the Lord. There's a hidden time with the Lord. There's times of preparation, and there are times of rest. The necessity of winter, it is a necessity in order to burst forth with new life and new fruitfulness. We're not always fruitful all the time, 100%. Even the Apostle Paul, even Christ went off to be alone in the wilderness with the Father. There are times when we withdraw, and there are times when we seem to have withdrawn into ourselves. God is on the inside doing a work. There's an old wives' tale. I didn't know it was a wives' tale until I was studying for this week. But there's an old wives' tale, and I know my wife and I have both repeated it because many people, even in the logging industry, believe it, that the sap goes down in the winter. You'll hear people say that, especially in the country, that the sap is down in the winter. And there are certain things that you do or don't do because the sap is down. It withdraws. Well, the roots would have to become ballooned and huge if that were true. But the truth is that the sap is the same. There's the same amount of sap regardless of the season of the year. Its movement may not be as obvious. There may be less movement. And what does that say to us? Even when you're in a winter season and there may not be much obvious movement of the Holy Spirit in your life, the Holy Spirit's presence is the same inside of you. He still dwells in his fullness inside of you, available to you. And the life, see, that's the life of the tree, the sap. It's the life of the tree. And it doesn't matter if it's winter or if it doesn't matter if you're bursting with summertime growth and maturity. The Holy Spirit is there to guide you through these seasons and to lead you and to help you. He doesn't leave you when you're in a season of spiritual winter, but his life-giving presence is there preparing you for new growth. Maybe you're in a winter season today. Maybe you feel like you're in a winter season. Maybe other people might even look at you and say, boy, that there's not any spiritual life there. Only you know whether you're in a walk with the Lord and whether that winter time is really a time of dormancy. It's a time of waiting. Winter is a time of waiting. There are two more things that I want us to see about winter. And one, I have just mentioned that winter is a time of waiting. The Bible says in Isaiah, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. This is a promise for you today. Those who wait on the Lord, don't rush the things of God. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength, mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. There's a time of fruitfulness ahead of you. And it is ahead of you in the year of 2024 if you allow the Lord to do his wintertime work in your life. We look around in the winter and there's winter cold, winter storms. There are short days and so everything seems dark. But the life of the tree is hidden and it's filled with life on the inside. And this carries over to the seasons of the church in history. The church goes through seasons in history. Winter is the harsh reality of persecution, of opposition. Winter is the time when it looks like the church is being overcome. Those times when despots and rulers thought that they had eradicated the church from their land, only to find that as soon as they declared Christianity dead, new life began to spring up and there were people worshiping Christ all over the place again. Winter is harsh. Sometimes it is really harsh. 2 Timothy 4:21, if you remember this passage of scripture, Paul writes and he instructs Timothy, and Paul is writing from prison, what looks like a winter season in his life. Amazingly, as we'll see in a moment, there can be, as I said, overlap. Paul is in what we would look at in the exterior. He's in prison. It's a harsh reality. It's a winter time of his life, but he is producing some of his finest fruit as he writes these letters to the churches, making up the New Testament. And he writes to Timothy, and he says, do your best to come before winter, Timothy. Do your best to come before winter, because winter is going to be harsh. And bring my copies. There were copies he had of the scriptures. It would have been the Old Testament scriptures. And a warm coat for protection from the harsh cold. He tells him to bring the word and to bring something warm for protection. And we need both of these in times of harsh realities in our lives. The word is what fills us with power and strength. Bring the word in time for winter. You need to have the word when you're in winter. A lot of people go through winter and then they forget the word. And then it's not really winter. It's a time of destruction. It's a time when they are deceived. But when you're really in winter, you need the word of God more than ever. You need the word of God to give you sustenance and life for that the sap to flow inside of you. And you need protection from the enemy, from the harsh realities that are around you, and that comes from the Spirit of the Lord. Winter is preparation for spring. Spring is a new start. Spring is a time to plant. Spring speaks to us of the resurrection, new signs of life and growth, hope. How many of you know that hope is eternal? So we're looking at winter giving way to spring. Spring rains come and plants come forth from the earth. It's a time of growth. It's a time of new starts. So as we are going into 2024, maybe you're in winter, or maybe it's a time when you're beginning to look at some new things that the Lord is putting on your heart. What the Lord is saying to us today is, don't wait for everything to come to you as the year marches on. Possess the land that the Lord has given you. Possess what is yours in Christ. When he says plant, plant. When he says do a new thing, do a new thing. When he puts in your heart to make a new direction, then you move in that new direction. The plants come forth and they have to be protected. They're tender and they're vulnerable. You have to protect and guard over those things that God is putting in your heart. I know a principle that I taught in leadership many years ago, and I've not mentioned it in a long time, so many of you may not have heard it before. But I'm going to tell you something. When God is birthing something new within you, it's like a pregnancy. When God is birthing something within you, you don't want to bring it to birth too soon, and you don't want to bring it to birth too late. If you bring it forth too soon, and what I mean by that, sometimes, you remember the Bible says, Mary pondered all these things in her heart. She didn't run around telling everybody. I know some people, the time they think they've heard something from God, they've got to tell everybody. And what it really is, and I'm not being critical, it is that pride in us wanting to appear spiritual. And so people will run around saying, God said this and God's told me to do that down the road. And yet really there's a time that you need to be pregnant with it. There's a time you need to let it form and develop within you, knowing beyond a shadow of doubt that you have heard the Lord before you ever bring it forth into the ears of other people. Because otherwise, if you're not sure and if it's not clear and you bring it forth, one negative word from somebody else will shoot it down and you will feel no confidence in what you spoke, and it will die right there like a stillborn baby. So you let God work those things in you and teach you and bring you to a place that when you bring something forth, it doesn't matter if people doubt. It doesn't matter if there's opposition. It doesn't matter if people say negative things. You've protected that tender plant. And now you're able to expose it to all of those harsh realities, and you're able to stand. It doesn't matter what other people say. Hosea 10:12, one of my favorite scriptures, calls us to this. It says, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. It's a word that speaks to us of revival, of renewal. It is expressed in transformed lives. In other words, it is time. It's time. It's time to come out of winter. It's time now to begin to seek the Lord and allow him to do a new thing. Seek him until he comes and he rains righteousness. He transforms you. He changes you as you bring forth something new for the Lord. The rain is the Holy Spirit producing life and change. We spent so much time on winter because in our spiritual life, winter is always present and necessary. I waited until now to try to convey this. Winter is always, and then you're going to see spring is always, but not necessarily summer and fall. Winter is always present and necessary, no matter what season you may find yourself in. The hidden life is necessary. That's part of winter. The part that nobody sees, the part where sometimes you rest. The seed that is planted in spring has been conditioned by winter. That seed has made it through the winter, whether it was harvested in the fall by the farmer or whether it was a wild tree, say a wild cherry tree, and the seeds from the tree fell into the ground. They were conditioned by winter. Many seeds will not sprout unless they've been through the period of cold. And now spring comes, they've been conditioned by winter in order to bring forth something new of life. Spring is also necessary. Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. There's always a time that we're to be planting. There's always a time that we are to be dying to self in order that new life might be present in us day by day. There's always winter, hiddenness. There's always spring, dying to self and sprouting new things. Without these, there can be no summer growth. And without these, there can be no autumn harvest. Summer is the time of multiplied exponential growth. Jesus talks about how the corn, the grain of corn falls into the ground and then it comes forth and it produces a harvest, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. You know, that one grain falls into the ground, produces a stalk, and it may have 3 ears of corn on it, and each one may have hundreds of kernels of corn. It's amazing, God's multiplying power. But during the summer, which speaks to us of growing in maturity and in the things that God is doing in our lives, the new things that began in spring have to be nurtured and tended to, and certain things have to be done to bring them to the time of harvest. Those plants have to be fertilized. I value my growing up on the farm. Those plants have to be fertilized, and they have to be weeded, and they have to be protected. Fertilizing means giving it what it needs in order for it to grow. And if you're going to grow in the maturity of the Lord, you can never stop feeding yourself on the manna of the Word of God. Amen. It is necessary for growth, or else those little plants will die and shrivel up. You must be fertilized by the Word of God. The Israelites were to go in and to possess this land of blessing, but this land does not come without giants. There were giants in the land. Summer sometimes brings giants. Sometimes it brings drought. Plants must be tended to. They have to be weeded. And weeding is spoken of in a number of places in the Word of God. Jesus spoke about the wheat and the tares. The tares were weeds. And he gave the parable, speaking of the church. Listen closely. In the church, you cannot always discern and pluck out the weeds. Jesus said, let them grow right there in the church, right there with you. And in the end of the age, he will separate the tares from the wheat. But in your heart, you better be in the business of getting rid of the weeds, separating the tares from the wheat. In your heart, the Holy Spirit will identify the weeds that bring deception and that come and choke out the power of the life of the Word. Those things that hinder you in your walk must be weeded out. And gracious, gracious is the Holy Spirit, that he does not come and say, we're going to rip out all of these weeds all at once. You couldn't bear it. But he shines his light on one area at a time. He says, let's work on this today. Let's work on this hidden anger, or let's work on this hidden lust, or let's work on this area of lying or this area of dishonesty. He works on us one thing at a time, and he's gracious with us step by step. Plants have to be weeded. The thorns have to be taken out. Jesus talked about the thorns that choke out the life of the plants. And he said, these are the cares of this life. And so part of that weeding is turning over all of our cares to the Lord, that he would care for us. The plants, in many cases, have to be protected from the scorching heat of the summer and from droughts that come by providing water for them. Sometimes fruit bearing actually is in winter. Look at the citrus trees around us where we live. They come to full fruit in early winter. In Florida, I remember I was in college in Florida for a few years, and I remember in Florida, I don't know if they do that here because maybe we don't have hard enough freezes. But in Florida, you know, the entire orange crop is in danger if there's a heavy frost or at least a freeze. And they have what are called smudge pots. Smudge pots are like little miniature potbelly stoves, if you've ever seen those before. It's a cast iron little chimney type thing with a stovepipe on the top, and it uses some type of petroleum oil in it, and it burns all night long, and they dock them. They scatter them throughout an orchard, and then they fill them with oil, and it shoots a flame about a yard high out of the top of it, a big partly blue flame that heats up and radiates into an area, a given circumference around the smudge pot. They put those all around in the orchard to stave off the freeze and the frost, and it saves the crop. I wonder sometimes, I would actually have those for my tropical plants, but they cost several hundred dollars a piece. I've actually looked at how can you do it yourself. The point being, you have to protect what God is growing in you. You have to protect. You can't be careless with the things of God. You can't neglect the things of God if you want to bring this life, this promised land reality to maturity, if you want to come to spiritual maturity. It says, to those who believe, to them, it doesn't say they automatically became sons of God. Now you can go and you can stew on that for a while. It may bother you. But it says, to those who believed, he gave power to become sons of God. And the apostle Paul talks about praying for us until we come to the full maturity of sons and daughters of God. There's constant spiritual attack because Satan wants to steal your fruit before it ever comes to fullness. Don't think for a minute that there's not something in you that God wants to bring forth. Don't think for a minute that he doesn't have a plan and a purpose. Don't think for a minute that God hasn't spoken and desired that certain things be the fruit of your life during this season. Don't think for a minute that Satan is not roaming about seeking whom he may devour. And how does he devour you? He, first of all, wants to devour the fruit that would come from your life. He starts by devouring your thoughts, your mind, by putting cares of the world upon you, by distracting you, and by attacking you in all manner of ways. So summer is a time of growth and protection and the beginning of the fruit. Fall is when the fruit comes to maturity, and it is the time of harvest. This is a time in which you reap what you have sown, good or bad. It is the time in which you reap what you have sown. We're always in some time of harvest. We're always reaping what we have previously sown. Spiritually, it can come in any season. Because in winter, you may still be reaping what you sowed last spring. This represents the time of great influence. Harvest time is a beautiful thing in the Christian's life. I want you to think of it this way. Sons and daughters of God who are growing into maturity and who are allowing God to do things in their life that have impact and that touch other people's lives. Because what you harvest, listen closely, if you planted good seed and if you protected and nurtured it and if it produces good fruit, it becomes a blessing to a multitude of people around you. The overflow of your life, I think I heard some of you talking earlier before the service, it's the popular thing nowadays, people who are influencers, especially in social media. It's kind of funny. Everybody can be a prophet on the internet. Everybody can be a star now on YouTube. And everybody can be an influencer if they want to be an influencer. It just all matters. It is all determined by what do you want to influence. And it can be good or it can be bad. Much fruit bearing produces much blessing to other people. Those of you who are young and you're raising children, you raise them in the Lord. You don't realize one day you're going to be our age and your children are going to be reaping blessings that have come down to them because of your prayer life and your relationship with the Lord. Even in those years, and I'm not speaking anything negative over you, but even in those years when they may be rebelling, even in those years when they may be wandering, even in those years when it seems like they're not doing anything right and they're not honoring the Lord with their lives, still, you as a parent will be able to look and see God's hand upon their lives, keeping them and preserving them and blessing them because you have stood in the gap and been in the prayer closet for them all of the years of their life. And they have seen fruit come forth out of your life. They may not want to receive it at that time, but they cannot deny what God has done in and through your life. Much fruit bearing. There's a time to work. Jesus said in one place, work for the night is coming when man's work is done. And so we're always to be about our Father's business. But see, now we have come full circle. We started with winter, then spring, then summer, then fall, and the leaves began to drop. But they don't drop without a blazing blast of glory because the fruit is so beautiful to the Lord. And as they fall, you have to realize that much fruit bearing also requires times of rest. And there comes a time that you have to rest. And so maturity and fruit bearing leads past the falling leaves and ushers in what? Winter again. Time of hiddenness. You don't ever escape this. This may happen in one day. You may be producing fruit and you may have been producing fruit for a month. And it may be that even while you're producing fruit, God says, come aside. Hiddenness. Winter. Some people will say, oh, you're not going to help with this. Oh, you're not going to participate in this outreach. Oh, you're not going to do this for the Lord. No, not today. And they won't always understand because the life is hidden. The dead twig may be what's apparent, but on the inside, there's rest, there is refreshing, there's recharging, there's waiting. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Hiddenness, rest, and recharging. Preparation for spring's new start. Waiting on the Lord because he wants to do yet another new thing in your life. These seasons will come this year in 2024. Seed time and harvest are promised cycles. Four seasons. You may find yourself predominantly in any one of these, but spiritually they all four speak of these things that are always part of your life. In 2024, there will be many changes, I believe, good and bad. I believe the world around you is going to continue to do two things. Number one, to be crazy and evil and imploding on itself as the year progresses. Number two, that world system is still going to be fighting for your attention and your affection because there are things there that hold your heart. Many times the Lord says, love not the world nor the things in the world. And there are things that charm us, as the old hymns speak of, that charm our hearts, and only one thing should charm us, and that is Christ. The enemy, it's not going to be any different this year in this sense. The enemy will continue to bombard you and desire to destroy your crop. I invite you to learn the secret of winter. As I was developing this, it was all about the four seasons, and by the time I got to the end of it, I marveled at how important winter is. how necessary winter is, and how you need to give way to those seasons of the hidden life in Christ. It is always necessary, winter is. In harsh realities, your life is hidden. Preparation is unseen. Others do not understand. Something is getting ready to come forth. New life. They cannot discern what is taking place, others, as they see only dead twigs. But the Holy Spirit is present. He is working. The sap does not go down. It flows through every branch. And it's there all winter long. The Holy Spirit, the Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. And he is there to show you the next thing, to use you to plant the next seed. He plants it first in you and then calls you to plant it by faith. What will 2024 bring for you? I don't know. But I know that the Lord says, and this image he gave me, don't let the year come at you. Don't let the year catch you off guard. Don't let the year bombard you with things that you never expected. There will be things you never expected, but they should not derail you. They should not take you down. They should be met with calm confidence that the Lord is on the throne and that he is in control. So that you're able to be an influence and you're able to produce fruit and it's able to be a blessing to many people around you. That's what he wants. That your life would be beautiful for him in 2024. Amen. Let's just lift our hands to the Lord this morning. God, we position ourselves before you in humility. Lord, even with repentant hearts, Lord God. Lord, as we come before you, we acknowledge our weakness and we acknowledge our sin. Lord, that you would apply that blood of Calvary once again. Lord, cleanse us, Lord God, that when we walk out of here today, we know that I am clean before the Lord, clean before the Lord. And Lord, do a fresh new work of revival in my heart. Lord, take us from glory to glory, as your word says. Lord, hide us away if necessary. Let us spend time alone. Let us spend time, Lord, receiving what you have for us, Lord. Build us up, strengthen us, bring us to maturity. Help us not to act like spoiled children, Lord God. Help us not to be immature, but to be mature sons and daughters of God. Let this be a year that we can look back and mark it on the calendar. This was a significant year of growth. This was a significant year of fruit bearing. This was a significant year of influencing others for the kingdom of God. We thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.